Take your copy of God's Word tonight. Turn to Acts chapter number 26 is where we are. And we have worked our way up to verse 24. And tonight, with the Lord's help, we're going to try to work our way through verse 24 through verse 29. Acts 26, 24 through 29. Thank you for coming tonight. It's always good to be together, and I'm grateful that we can get together on the midweek. Well, we have been looking at Paul's speech, sermon, to those who are gathered with King Agrippa in the courthouse at Caesarea. And Paul has done what every believer is called to do, and that is to share the truth of the gospel to those who don't know Christ in a saving way. We're all called to do that, to share the gospel. And it was Paul's desire, and it should be our desire as well as believers, that those who hear the gospel would actually come to Christ in repentance and in faith and be saved. So we are to share the gospel, and we are to share the gospel with the desire in our heart that those that hear the truth will come to Christ and be saved. I think I could speak for all of us tonight. I don't think that any of us want to see anyone, especially our loved ones and our family and friendships, to perish. We don't want anyone to be under the wrath of God for their sins. But even though we may share the gospel, and even though we may share the gospel with the desire that they hear and respond to the gospel in a positive manner, we must all come to the realization that we do not control the results. Some do come to Christ. Some show interest for a while and then they sort of fade away. Others will oppose your presentation of the gospel verbally and maybe physically. But most of the people that you witness to will simply show absolutely no interest or desire for the truth. But we are to share the gospel with them anyway. All of them. And we are to desire that all of them run to the cross of Calvary and be saved. Now, what I want to do tonight is look at these verses of Scripture, 24 through 29. And I want us to see that even though Paul shared the gospel and his presentation of the gospel was plain, it was clear, it was concise, but I want you to see the results are not always positive to the gospel. Paul had shared the gospel of Christ in other places, and the Bible tells us that many people believed and were saved. Paul has shared the gospel in other places, and few people believed. But Paul has also shared the same gospel, and nobody believed. Which means that God must move on the heart of a man and change him from the inside, from running from the cross to running to the cross. Salvation is a work of God. The presentation of the gospel is essential, but it has no power to save. Only God can save a sinner from their sins. So let's work our way through this text tonight in our ongoing study of the book of Acts, verse 24. And as he, Paul, thus spake for himself, Festus, the governor of Caesarea, said with a loud voice, "Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad." Now, I want you to notice, Paul was not yet finished with his presentation. Paul had much more to say, I think. But as he was speaking, Festus interrupts him, because Festus has heard enough. This phrase, "thou art beside thyself," that phrase in the English is one Greek word that means to be insane. It means to be mad, to be out of your mind. It means that Festus does not think Paul's elevator goes all the way to the top. It means that Festus thinks that Paul's light's on, but there's nobody home. It means that Festus believes that Paul is a few bricks short of a full load. It means that Paul, at least Festus thinks, Paul is missing a few cards from the deck. It means that Paul is a few sandwiches short of a picnic basket. Somebody stop me, I could go on all night. You insert whatever idiom you want there, but Festus is trying to say Paul is crazy. He's nuts. And Paul's not trying to get freedom with an insanity plea, but insanity is exactly what Festus is pronouncing on Paul. And the reason that Festus says this, I think, is because Festus is ignorant and unfamiliar with everything Paul has been saying. He doesn't understand what Paul has been communicating, and when you can't process what is being said, the easiest thing to do is just call it crazy talk. But what I want you to do is go back to look at verse 23. Verse 23. Paul says that Christ should suffer and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. Verse 23, that Paul says Christ should suffer, Christ will die, and that he will be the first and should rise from the dead. It is this idea that Christ suffered and died on the cross and that he then rose from the dead. That's what pushes Festus over the top. It was talk about the resurrection that brought Festus to the place of accusing Paul of being totally bonkers. Why? Because rational people don't believe that dead people come back from the dead. And people that do think they come back from the dead are insane. But he says this, "Much learning doth make thee mad." Festus adds here that it is Paul's education, it's Paul's reading of books, his study, his learning, that is what has made him mad. What he has come to know, what Paul has come to believe as truth, that's what has caused him to lose his mind and talk and behave in such a bizarre fashion. Can I say something here? The more you learn biblically, the more insane people will think you are. Paul's insanity diagnosis was not due to Paul's ignorance. Paul was not an ignorant man. Festus says his insanity was due to his learning, his knowledge. Listen. Do you know, you may have not considered this before, but let me enlighten you tonight. Do you know why people do not respond in a positive way toward you when you speak the truth of Christ to them? When you share Christ, when you share the gospel, do you know why they reject you? Do you know why they don't respond to you in a positive way? Here's the reason. Even if they don't say it, they think it. And they think you are crazy. They think you're nuts for believing what you believe. They think that you are ready for the loony bin. They think the nut house should be full of Christians. They don't think Christians live in reality. To believe what we say we believe, the world thinks we must be insane. And let me just say this. If they think you're crazy for Jesus, you're doing something right. If the world thinks you're crazy, you're doing something right. So expect it. Embrace it. Somebody needs to make the t-shirts. Nuts for Jesus. Amen? Listen. There is absolutely nothing in the gospel that is naturally attractive to man. Nothing. Salvation comes not because of something in the gospel or something in you. Salvation comes in something that God does in us that makes the message attractive to us. Say amen. Look at verse 25. But he said, Paul said, I am not mad. I am not crazy, most noble Festus. But speak forth the words of truth and soberness. So Paul denies that he is out of his mind, but claims that the words that he speaks are words of truth and soberness. Truth and soberness. The word truth here means that Paul's words are in accord to what is true. Paul has spoken with absolute truthfulness. What Paul has said can be depended upon and is upright and is reliable. Paul's words have been the embodiment of knowledge and of truth. Even if they think it's crazy, it's truth. This word soberness means to be with soundness of mind, with reasonableness, or with rationality. The words Paul has uttered are based on historical facts that can be verified. Paul's address is done in a rational way, demonstrates sound judgment and self-control. And even though Paul might have exhibited enthusiasm and fervor for the sake of Christ, everything has been sound and reasonable. Now look at verse 26. For the king, this would be King Agrippa, for the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him. For this thing was not done in a corner. So Paul, who is thought to be insane by Festus, if you think that Paul's insane with what he has said, turn to the man sitting next to you, King Agrippa. Because Paul says he knows of the things that I have said are true. And King Agrippa hasn't interrupted Paul with accusations of lunacy. Ask him, Festus. Ask King Agrippa, and he will testify, he will witness to you that everything that I have said is absolutely true. King Agrippa hasn't been sleeping while Paul's testimony has been going on. King Agrippa has been paying attention. And nothing Paul has said has been said without Agrippa hearing it. And Paul goes on to say that he has revealed absolutely no new data, no new secrets. There's no new information that he has given. Paul did not share what was done in a corner. Paul has preached the gospel, the same gospel, for over 30 years. He's preached the same gospel in every place that he's been. There are no new secrets here. Nothing has been done privately. Paul only shared what has been publicly documented. 27. Paul looks at King Agrippa and addresses him now. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? There's the question. Every presentation of the gospel needs this question. Do you believe that? This is a personal question. Do you, King Agrippa, believe the prophets? Not, the question is not, do you believe Paul? Do you believe the Word of God? That's the question. The Word of God says this, do you believe that? Do you, what he's asking King Agrippa, do you believe the Old Testament scriptures? So Paul now presses King Agrippa personally for a decision. And Paul knows what King Agrippa claims to believe. He knows what King Agrippa claims to know about the Old Testament scriptures. And this is where Paul is directing the conversation to. King Agrippa, if you believe the Old Testament scriptures, if you answer this question, yes, you do believe the Old Testament scriptures, you do believe the prophets, then you also must believe the New Testament, because the New Testament is simply the fulfilling of the words of the Old. If you believe the prophets, you must believe the New Testament. If you believe the prophets of the Old Testament, then you must believe the Christ of the New Testament. That's the implication here. If you believe the old, you must believe the new. If you believe what the prophets foretold, then you must believe in the one whom they foretold, the Christ. Verse 28. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Now, there is a translational issue here. And the last thing that I want to do is be controversial. But I would be negligent as your pastor if I did not at least tell you and share with you the fact. Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. This phrase is translated several different ways into the English. Let me share a couple of them with you. You almost persuaded me to become a Christian. That's one way you could look at it. Or, you with a few words are trying to persuade me to be a Christian. Or, do you think that in such a short time you can persuade me to be a Christian? Or, in a short time you think to make me a Christian? Those Greek words are all translated in those different ways. So which is it? Is it a statement, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian, or is it a question? Do you think that in such a short time you can persuade me to be a Christian? Because it's a much different emphasis, right? So which is it? Well, we have to do a little work in the Greek to find out, right? So let's do that real quickly. The word almost probably does not convey the idea of closeness, but probably conveys the idea of duration. The word literally means in a short time or quickly. It's an adjective in the text. The word persuadest can be either positive or negative. It can mean to convince or to appeal to, or it can also have the sense of misleading or cajoling. It seems to me that King Agrippa is communicating that this is not a decision that he is going to make in such a brief amount of time, because he could very easily be convinced of the truth, or could just as easily be misled if he did not give it more thought and more consideration. In other words, King Agrippa says, I will not be making a rash decision today. I think what's happening here is that King Agrippa is delaying. He's sort of in a pickle, because if he says yes, then he also must believe in Christ. If he says no, then he has all of those people there that he has to deal with about denying the Old Testament prophets. He's delaying. And he says that a half hour is too short a time to make such a commitment. In the presence of Festus, the governor, in the presence of high-ranking military officers, in the presence of prominent leaders from the city of Caesarea, Agrippa is not interested in declaring that he believes the truth of the gospel or that he wishes to follow Jesus Christ. He's not making that decision today. And Agrippa does not make a decision for Christ this day, which in reality is a decision not for Christ. If you don't make a decision for Christ, it is a decision not for Christ. Agrippa is not ready to respond to Paul. Look at verse 29. And Paul said, I wish to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. So again, here's the same word, almost, which means, again, in a short amount of time. And then this word altogether, which is a Greek word that means a long time. Short time, long time. What Paul is saying is simply this, and he's sort of playing off King Agrippa's own words. He indicates that the timing of the decision that Agrippa is to make makes very little difference to Paul. Whether King Agrippa does it now or whether it takes him a while to come to that decision, Paul's desire, Paul's prayer was not just that King Agrippa, but everyone in the audience that day would come to know Christ. Paul had shared the gospel with them, with everyone that was there that day. And now his prayer was this: whether they come to Christ today, whether they come to Christ tomorrow, or whether they come to Christ sometime before they drew their last breath, all he wanted was for them to be brought to believe and trust in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Paul's desire, Paul's life, Paul's prayer is one in which he wants everyone to be moved from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, and from the control of Satan to the control of Christ. And he doesn't demand God do a work that day. Whether God brings you to Christ today or whether he brings you to Christ tomorrow or sometime during the future, I just want you to be saved. So, I want you to be as I am, which is a believer, except I don't want you to have these bonds. Now, what you have here before us is the best preacher that I know, Paul. I don't know of a better preacher except it be Jesus Christ himself. The best preacher I know, other than Christ, gives the best message that I've ever heard to someone, King Agrippa, who is more likely to be converted based on his knowledge of the Old Testament scripture. So you have the best preacher, a great message, a likely convert, and that's still not enough for a salvational reality. Because there's not one single recorded conversion this day. Do you see that? And what that means is simply this, my friend. Salvation does not rest on the power of the preacher. It does not rest on the polish of the sermon, nor how close we think the hearer may be to being saved. Not the preacher, not the sermon, not the hearer. Salvation rests on the sovereign work of God to open dead hearts, open blinded eyes, open deaf ears, give life, give repentance and faith for them to believe. It's all God. So, do not be discouraged when you share the gospel and they look at you like you're crazy. Do not be discouraged when they will not respond. Do not be discouraged when they make fun of you or they fight against you. Do not be discouraged. Be faithful. Be persistent. And I would say this, keep being crazy for Jesus. Keep being crazy for Jesus. And leave the fruit, leave the results to God. Amen? You be faithful in sharing the truth. You be faithful in living a life of righteousness before them and let God do the work. Amen?